What's good, everybody? What we've been talking about for the past couple of weeks has been joy out of Philippians. And today, what do you guys think we're going to be talking about? Historic significance of the Ark of the Covenant. Exactly. And so, no, I'm just joking with you. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 4. We're going to read that a little bit later. But we talked about joy, and specifically joy in all aspects of life through Christ, no matter what the circumstances. And I find myself having that difficulty of finding that joy in all circumstances, rejoicing with everyone in all times. Sometimes life just gets difficult. And sometimes life just piles up on each other. And I tell this story that those who are here as my friends who have heard it get annoyed by me telling this story. But regardless, in 2020, about this time 3 years ago, I went through one of the hardest stretches of my life in just about 2 or 3 weeks. First, COVID was a thing, so we were all quarantining. We were all miserable. And so that was hard. And then in July, around this time, maybe a couple of weeks from now, one of my best friends who I'd worked with for a couple of years at that point left to go to school in Chicago. And super proud of her, but the selfish person in me says, this is hard. I hate this. I don't want to see you go. I miss her. And then about a week after that, a girl who I was head over heels in love with, thought I was going to marry. Of course, we know now that that is not true. Left me because her family absolutely hated me. Not great for a people pleaser like myself. And then a week or two later, my grandfather passed away. And so just right on top of each other, all back to back to back, one of the hardest things that I could go through. Looking back now, though, with some great friends, with the help of some great friends who showed me that that was actually for my good, looking at Romans 8, I've realized with the help of those around me that it was actually for my good. That the Lord used that time for myself and to grow me and to help others. But sitting in church, already answering the call of ministry, just not sure where at this point, I began thinking, why am I even here? What am I even doing here? Because we as Christians live by two of our favorite words, I'm fine. And when we're going through these battles, it seems like we're the only ones going through it. And I imagine some of you right here in this room are going through that very thing. Derek talked about it a little bit later. Sometimes you can't muster up singing songs because you're going through it. You're asking yourself, why am I even here? And you feel all alone. Let me just tell you, that is absolutely false. The enemy wants you to believe that you're all alone, and that is absolutely not true. Being a body of believers is rejoicing with each other in good times and weeping with each other in the bad times. And if you ever hear me say, oh, God's got a plan, or just pray more, while that may be true and while that may be good advice, it doesn't make you not want to punch me in the face even more. So you have my full permission to do that if I say that. But some of you are in this room, very anxious and in a rejoiceless time in your life, thinking you have nothing to rejoice about. Some of you came to church today after fighting with your spouse or your coworker, or your kids are giving you issues as always, or your boss is making you do something you don't want to do. Whatever it may be, you came in here not at joy or not at peace with anyone in your life, it seems, mostly because you're at odds with one person, and that's just thrown everything else off balance. With that being said, let's see what God has to say about it as we go to Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. It says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat you, Odia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, bless even the reading of your word as we go on and be with us today. Amen. So right off the bat, we get one of my favorite words when I preach, which is therefore. And I love this word because it gives me the opportunity to see if you guys were listening last week, for those of you who were here, of what this was therefore. Why does Paul say stand firm at the beginning of chapter 4? Well, because of what he says at the end of chapter 3. This isn't our home. We don't belong here. We're not going to look like this whenever we go into heaven. We are not from here, and we do not belong here. You might love your spouse or your kids or your friends or whatever, but how much more are you going to love the Lord when you see him? You might love your job. I love my job. I love what I do. But how much more am I going to love working, doing what I was designed to do in the King's kingdom? I love this church, and you may too. But how much more are you going to love worshiping side by side with fellow believers in the throne of the Lord? That's what we, as believers, hope for. That is why we stand firm. That's why this passage is this. We don't belong here. We belong with Jesus if you believe in him. And after saying this, Paul mentions two women, Euodia and Syntyche. And yes, I do believe I said those right. And these women are in this disagreement. And I'm not like one of those preachers who says, oh, I know what this absolutely was, because the truth of the matter is, I have no idea. No idea. They could have been ancient Baptists and argued about carpet color or lighting or something silly or something serious. We don't know. The truth of the matter is, even Spurgeon didn't know, but he counted that as a blessing. He said, I'm glad that we don't know what the quarrel was about. I'm usually thankful for ignorance on such subjects, but as a cure for disagreements, the apostle says, rejoice in the Lord always. People are very happy, especially those very happy in the Lord, are not apt either to give offense or take offense. Their minds are so sweetly occupied with higher things that they are not easily distracted by the little troubles which naturally arise among such imperfect creatures as we are. And this is the kicker, and I want you to write this down because I know it's not in your notes. Joy in the Lord is the cure for all discord. What Spurgeon is saying is we don't know, and we really don't need to know. Because rejoicing in the Lord, if we're focused on Jesus and what he has done for us, everything else falls in line. And in this, we find our big idea, which is instead of dwelling on what is done to you, rejoice in what God has done for you. What does that really mean? What has God done for you? Most of us had heard sermons on the do's and don'ts of Christianity, right? And we hate listening to those because it doesn't seem right. The reason it doesn't seem right is because Jason has said multiple times, we're not about behavior modification, but life transformation through the blood of Jesus. And what that means is that Christianity is not the do's or don'ts. The gospel isn't that we were saved to do something or not to do something. Henry Blackaby, in fact, says, we assume that we were saved to do something or we were saved for a task to perform rather than a relationship to enjoy. What he's saying is we weren't that. What he's saying is we were saved for a relationship to enjoy. Christianity isn't about the do's or don'ts, but what's been done for you. That while you were an enemy of God, while you were in your sin, he loved you so much that he sent his only son, paid your punishment with his death, with his resurrection. Jesus brought all, everything. The Greek word for this is the cosmos. He brought everything in the universe under his authority and reconciled it to himself. Why do we sometimes grow tired of this? Why do we have to ask ourselves, as Jason asked last week, have you lost your passion for this gospel? Why do we have to ask that? How can we possibly grow tired of hearing that while we stood condemned, God, out of his great love for us, sent his only son to take our place, take our punishment, die our death, become a resurrection, and become a righteousness? How do we prefer to focus on our circumstances upon us rather than the cross before us. How does that take our focus off of Jesus? What Paul is telling the Philippians is, instead of putting your focus on your circumstances around you, put your focus on Jesus and what he has done for you. And that in and of itself pushes you to rejoicing. Paul gives us three reasons to rejoice. First is that rejoicing as a means to a peacemaking life. And we see this in verse 5. It says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Some versions say, let your gentleness be known to all. And if there was a magic eraser that we had as believers to kind of change a verse, I feel like it would be on this one. Because it doesn't say, let your reasonableness be known to those who agree with you. It doesn't say, let your gentleness be known among your friends. It says, everyone, every single person. What about your boss? Well, them too. What about those that disagree with you politically? Yes and amen. What about those that have different beliefs as you? Religiously? Yes, even them. Every single person, what Paul is saying is you are to be gentle with. There's nothing that puts you out of that. Paul was so sure about this that he included it in what today would be called the Big Nine ways you know you're a Christian, that is the fruit of the Spirit. He was so sure about this that he included it in that. What Paul is saying is that after talking about this disagreement, bringing that to the whole church, what he's saying is, put this in your notes, give up your right to be right. Giving up your right to be right. In other words, don't live with the Baden Groves disposition. I don't argue, I just prove people that I'm right and give them the opportunity to actually see it. Instead, realize that you disagree on the subject and use that to pursue Christ together in unity. Rejoice in your differences. Listen to other people. Allow you to push each other to new heights. Giving up your right to be right gives you the ability to see something from another person's perspective and makes us all really more well-rounded. Many of us are comfortable coming into church with bitterness in our hearts because of a disagreement we had with someone from a different perspective. And in the Bible, if you read it, it really can't be the case. Not only does Jesus say, you will know his disciples for your love for each other, but he doesn't speak lightly in Matthew 5 when he says, beginning in verse 23, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. What Jesus is saying is that today, it doesn't really matter if you think you're a good person by coming to church or you think you're a good Christian by doing all the things. What it's saying is if you have a rift in your relationship with someone, you are to fix that first. And the reasoning is really simple. Two reasons. One is that we were made in the image of God. And you can see this in Genesis 1, that we were made in his image. And the second reason is like it, that the will of God for our lives is to love God, love people, and go and make disciples. What you're saying is when you're dealing with bitterness in your hearts, what you're saying is that either you find it really hard to believe that they were made in the image of God, or you find it really hard to believe that Jesus meant everyone, and you believe that it meant one person, and that just isn't the case. That's just not. What Jesus is saying is that you are to be with everyone. The truth of the matter is that it's really difficult. It's really difficult to not be at peace with people when you rest in the fact that the Almighty God of the universe cared about you so much when, as Paul says in Romans 5, while you were his enemies, he reconciled you to himself. It's really hard to be bitter with people when you rest in that. Because we were reconciled to God through Christ, we also ought to pursue unity together, reconciliation with each other through Christ. And part of that is giving up your right to be right. And Paul focuses a majority of this passage and this book of the Bible on peace with each other and conflict resolution. And the reasoning behind this is really simple. It's that conflict with each other robs us of joy. And not only does it rob us of joy of ourselves, it robs those around us, close around us, of joy. And the reason behind this is we are inherently social creatures. We desire people that we can have close, intimate relationships with, people that we can trust, people that we can share our successes with and our struggles with and our and things that stress us out. We desire this relationship with people. And when we have deep conflicts with people that we trust, we have an internal conflict with ourselves that says, can I truly trust anyone? And if we believe that we can't, we begin to live a life of isolation. And I'm prone to this. I'm prone to isolation. I totally get that if you are too. But when you begin to be a loner, you begin to be who you weren't designed to be. This robs us of joy when we aren't who we are designed to be and begin to live a life of isolation rather than in community. But not only that, Paul also makes it clear in his other letters that our battle is not against each other, but against the enemy and the darkness that controls this world. Our battle is not with you and me, even though you might not agree with me on everything. And conflict without resolution tears our focus off of our what we are to be focused on, rather puts it right in front of us, puts it to my conflict with you. We stop focusing on the design of the church that we were, that Jesus gave, that we are to push against the gates of hell, push against the darkness, and we begin to focus on what is around us. The enemy rejoices when he knows that he has taken your focus off of what you are to push back against, the darkness, and puts it on your conflict with your brother and sister in Christ. This is what Paul is talking about when he's talking about a peacemaking life. But not only that, we see in verse 6 that rejoicing as a means to a prayerful life. Paul begins this verse with a big hitter. Be anxious about nothing. And if you follow me around for any length of time, you see that I'm really good, I'm really awesome about not following this one. Because I get really anxious about a lot of things. Jason and the staff of this church know this based on my agonizing over this sermon. Because I want you guys to see and behold your God through Philippians chapter 4. And if I can't do that, if I feel like I can't do that, I get anxious. And I don't allow people to see it. Whether that's a good thing or not, you can be the judge. But regardless, what Paul is saying is that don't do that. Don't be anxious about anything. Instead, take it to the Lord. Allow your anxieties to push you to the Lord. Craig Groeschel says your anxiety is a signal to prayer and to be in the presence of God. And this is something that Paul and Peter agree on, is casting your anxieties on the Lord, as it says in 1 Peter. In other words, you're going to have anxieties. That's just a fact of life, but where you take those anxieties is ultimately a testimony of who you put your trust in. It doesn't say do not bring your anxieties to your friends, your spouse, your coworkers, your mentors, your pastor. It doesn't say that because God put those people in our lives for a reason, but it says cast your anxieties on the Lord, for he cares for you. As Craig Groeschel puts it, what you worry about most often indicates where you put trust God with the least. And prayer is our way of communicating with God our worries. Prayer is our way of telling the God who already knows your anxieties, I trust you with them. And I want you to deal with them once and for all. Rejoicing in what God has done for you means being comfortable enough to bring your anxieties to him, because it gives you the hope and really the confidence to actually go to him, that he will actually listen to your prayers, listen to your anxieties, and soothe them. And to be honest, this hope and this confidence is all we have to really go off of sometimes. As Max Lucado says, our prayers may be awkward. In other words, our prayers may seem like we're going through the motions. Our attempts may be feeble, but since the power of prayer is in the one who hears it and not in the one who says it, our prayers do make a difference. If we truly believe that God is who he says he is, our prayers are aimed at the right target. And when you believe and rejoice and truly follow Jesus, prayer and this stepping into the presence of God makes you excited, wells you up with excitement, even though for a season it may seem awkward. It's just something you can't wait to do. So Paul mentions that we are to live a peacemaking life. Paul mentions that we are to live a prayerful life. But not only that, we rejoice, as verse 7 tells us, rejoicing as a means to a peaceful life. And this thing on peace is one thing that evades us as Christians constantly. We look at this and we think, what did Paul have to be at peace about? What did he have to rejoice about? And ultimately, I've asked that question multiple times throughout this series myself, because the guy was in prison, and he's not living it up while he's there, and you can't believe that he is. He's not dancing with joy, but what he's doing is he's having peace in this. I think this is what Paul is talking about. He's not happy that he's in prison, but he's at peace because he knows that God is ultimately in control. He found his comfort in who God is rather than what's around him, rather than anything else, and led to him rejoicing. So let me ask this question. What do you find your comfort in? In other words, what do you draw to when you're in the whirlwinds of life? For some of you, it may be your spouse. It may be your friends. It may be your job. For some of you, it may be the Lord. For others, it may be social media. For some, it may be substance abuse. Whatever that may be, Paul is saying that doesn't last. The only peace that lasts is the peace that you get from Jesus. And the peace brings you to a point that is so far beyond comprehension that it doesn't really make sense. In fact, Paul makes that clear, that it surpasses all understanding. The word here, all, means all, everything. Every single thing, every single person, it surpasses their understanding. Even those who believe in the Lord, it surpasses their understanding because it really doesn't make sense. A wise man once said that life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. Life may be really peaceful right now for some of you, but that's going to end. Because sometimes life gets hard and everything piles up on each other. And this is oftentimes when you talk about it with your church friends and they say, just pray about it, which does about as good as saying, calm down, nothing, right? And when you begin to take it to the Lord, however, you begin to feel a little bit more at ease with it. And then a little bit more, and then a little bit more. And suddenly your friends around you are saying, what happened? Who are you? And all you can muster is say, I don't know how, but I'm at peace with it because God is ultimately in control. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says that this peace will guard your hearts and minds in Christ. And the reason why he specifies in Christ is because in Christ, it is something stable. The peace of your spouse may be great. The peace of your friends may be awesome. The peace of your pastor may be cool and all, but it's not going to last forever. The only thing that lasts forever is the peace that God gives you because it actually has something stable to guard you. And this peace can ultimately be seen through the life of Christ as Jesus is about to go to the cross. He pays the price that you and I both deserve to pay. As he's doing that, he prays in the garden. And with such stress, he begins to sweat like great drops of blood. And when he rises from his prayer, he sees two things. One, the disciples sleeping, his closest friends falling asleep. And two, guards coming to arrest him. And as these guards are coming to arrest him, he simply says, do as you must. We don't get that Jesus unless he takes the time to bring his anxieties to the Father. Rejoicing in what the Lord has done for you rejoices in the fact that even Jesus was able to set aside his own fleshly desires of not dying and instead casting his anxieties on the Lord to do what had to happen and set an example for you and for me of what we need to do in times like that. Rejoice in what God has done for you rather than dwelling on what happens to you pushes you to living a more joyful life. It doesn't mean you won't have difficult times. Certainly not. I think we all can attest to that. But as one theologian puts it, joy is not necessarily the absence of suffering. It is the presence of God. When you're in a joyless time, it doesn't mean that God's not there with you. What it means is that your focus is on your circumstance rather than the cross. Your focus is on your circumstance rather than the cross. The enemy tries to get that because he has come to steal, kill, and destroy and rob you of your joy. Why does he do that? Well, it's simple. He doesn't want you to be a peacemaker. He doesn't want you to be go to God in your prayer when you're in the midst of anxiety. He doesn't want you to be at peace with those around you. He doesn't want this, but the Lord does. Because the Lord has said, when you are in those times, look to me, because I got this. In the Gospels, we see this story of Jesus walking on water. And as Peter's like, you know, the macho man that he was, he's like, oh, I'm going to do this. I'm going to prove you guys wrong, right? He puts his faith and his focus on who Jesus was and is to him and began to walk on water himself. That'd be a great story if it stopped there. But it's an even better story because we see as he focused on the storm around him, he began to sink. And some of you are in this room not just sinking, but drowning. Because you're in this storm of life because you're focused on your circumstances rather than the cross. And in a little bit, we're going to close in prayer. The band's going to come up. We're going to sing a song to worship the Father, and then we're going to leave. But for some of you, this isn't stopping here. For some of you, the Lord is knocking on your heart, ready to do business with you, ready to walk through with you through the storms of life. I don't know what that looks like for some of you. I have no idea. But what we're going to do is we're going to take the very thing that's weighing upon us and bring it to the Lord. Some of you may be struggling with your spouse. Some of you may be in a huge conflict with someone you used to love, like your spouse or your friend or your kids even. And you just want to take that to the Lord, or even God himself, and you just want to cast that onto the Lord. Some of you may have been going through the ringer for a long time, but you've just grown accustomed to doing it alone. Let me tell you, I get that because I am that. I want to go through it alone all by myself because it's easy. But the Lord wants you and begs you and pleads with you to take it to him. And so come to the altar. For some of you, this is your first time coming through church. This is your first time darkening the doors of a Sunday service. And you've been going through the ringer for a long time. Let me tell you, that there are people in this room ready and willing and begging you to come up here so that they can lead you through what the gospel is and who Jesus actually is. Not what you've heard about him, but who he actually is biblically. So as we pray, regardless of what your friends are doing, regardless of what your spouse is doing, come before even a note is played. And so right now, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you have done for us. And we rejoice in what you have done for us. Lord, take our anxieties away from us and allow us the opportunity to rejoice in who you are. Give us this second to breathe in you. Lord, we love you and we thank you for loving us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.